less and do a missions moment and just say thanks to you guys for supporting Faith Bible Camp. I know you support us financially. You support us with helpers. You send campers. This year, one of our board members, actually our camp treasurer, is going around, and he and I are doing what we're doing today, just saying thank you. And we owe you a lot in your support of Faith Bible Camp. It's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to all the kids that come out there. We are able to provide cost-affordable camp for a family and make it possible regardless of whether a family can afford it or not. And that's something that's very special when a mom or dad calls me and says, you know, we're on hard times right now, and our kids really want to come to the spring retreat, or we want to come send our kids to camp, but we just can't financially make it happen. We don't make them fill out a million forms. We don't have them go through all the government procedures to prove that they're low income. We just say, if you're asking, we believe you, and we give you a full ride scholarship. If you want to make a donation, you're welcome to do that. But that's made possible because of the people in our churches. The whole camp out there, many of you have spent time working out there. You know that most of the stuff we have out there was donated. And we do our best to keep it working and maintained. So thank you very much, Brimfield Evangelical Free Church. You are a blessing to Faith Bible Camp. You're close. And you're the home church of Willie. So we have a special connection here to your church. Bill is retired. He used to work as a Navistar, although you got a lot of cat people here, Bill. But he was a financial analyst with Navistar in Indianapolis and Chicago. He started out in Canton, I believe, and he has transformed our Faith Bible Camp bookkeeping. I will give you an example of his work. He might even share it, but we do government surveys, and we had to do one for the Census Bureau, and they have to tell you how long it's supposed to take. And we got this one survey that said it's supposed to take 6 hours. And with Bill's financing and the way he manages his software and his Excel spreadsheets, he was able to do it in about 2. So that's the quality of his abilities, just in a nutshell. And he wanted to come. It was actually his idea to do a tour of the churches, and he can explain that. But I'm really excited you get to hear from actually one of our board members. He's a volunteer out at camp. He shows up for everything. And that's pretty cool. So, Bill, your turn.
Thank you. My name is Bill Burkhead. I live in just north of Fairview, Illinois, and I grew up in Fulton County. So it was to retire was coming back home. And we live 2 miles. My wife and I live 2 miles from my parents, who are 86, and we look after them. And that is a number one priority for us right now. But so is Faith Bible Camp. When I retired, I didn't really know what I wanted to do with we'd lived in the Chicago area, and being from Fulton County, that was an adjustment when I first went up there in 1984, and I learned to live with it, but I knew I didn't want to live with it after I retired. It says it's time to go back home, and I knew I wanted to be heavily involved in volunteer work, but I didn't know what that was yet, and we settled into our church in Fayette, Illinois. It's also a member church of the Faith Bible Conference Association. And I knew about Faith Bible Camp from my uncle and my cousins who had been involved. And I said, yeah, I want to take a little time to learn about it and see how I might be able to fit in there and how can I serve. I'd gone to Bible Camp, church camp, when I grew up. I went to the Fairview Reformed Church, and there camp was up in New Lenox, Frankfort, Illinois, up in the Chicago area. So I knew the importance of church camp. It certainly was in my life. So I wanted to see, you know, take some time to think about how I could become involved in the camp. And that's a lesson I quickly learned is there's a difference between my timing and the Lord's timing. My uncle and pastor both approached me about a week after I thought, well, I need to start trying to figure out how I might be involved, and said, hey, the fellow that's been treasurer is rotating off the board, and would you consider being on the board as a treasurer? So forget about taking time to discover on my own. The Lord has plans, and you just have to be prepared to step up to them. So became involved in the camp, and happily so. There's just wonderful things going on out there. And one thing that was bothering me a little bit is I thought, you know, I'm the treasurer. I should know all of our pastors, and I should know more of our people that go to the member churches. And I said, I don't. So we need to do something about that. I need to do something about that. So we came up with the idea of coming out with Twig and visiting all 13 of our member churches. And we want, you know, we have an opportunity at the harvest dinner and at the fundraising banquet to say thank you. We say thank you through our giving letters at the end of the year, but I felt like we needed to be here in person in front of you and say thank you. Because what we have going out there is a partnership. It's a partnership with families who send their children to church camp. The statistics have shown that a family that's engaged with their children in learning about the Lord, and a home church that's engaged in teaching the children about the Lord, and then a church camp on top of it, and also engaged in helping their children learn about the Lord, have the most impact on the future and salvation of children that come there. So we are in a partnership together. One of the things that it's kind of unique about the being the treasurer at the church camp is unless I want to drive out, you know, the half-hour drive and half-hour back every day to pick up mail, you need to change the billing address to everyone you pay to your home address. And in the process of doing that, I had to call Ameren. We have four different electric bills, the way that's set up out there. So I had to call Ameren and get all the billing addresses changed to my house. And as fate would have it, the young man who was helping me said, oh, Faith Bible Camp. I was saved at Faith Bible Camp. And to hear the enthusiasm in his voice, you know, it just made my day. Just made my day as he talked about his enthusiasm for the camp. And that's one thing that I've noticed. This is visit number 5 of our 13. Next week will be 6, and we'll have been gone 6 weeks in a row from our home churches making these visits, but we believe they're important. And but as we go about this, also, as Twig mentioned, the partnership also extends to financing. The camp fees that are paid make up about a third of the revenue that comes into the camp. The rest of it comes from member churches and other supporters, many of whom are congregants at our member churches. And those two groups are especially important to keep our fees low and still be able to present a great camp experience. Did you bring the video that they showed at the...
No.
No, okay. I guess say if you were at the fundraising banquet, two of the college students put together a video that kind of shows what goes on at camp. And if you haven't been out in a while, I'd encourage you to come out during a week of camp and visit, see what's going on, sit in on chapel time, and just see. But at the fundraising banquet, we had kids, I think there were four or five different musicians played and sang in lieu of the loss of Kenny Landon, who did all of our music last year. The kids stepped up and provided the music, and it was disheartening for me to see them. I remember what I was like at that age, and I don't think I could have stepped up and done something like that. So it was really heartening to see, and three other girls gave a testimony about a devotion group that they've formed online.
One of them's Libby right back there.
Right. And it was wonderful to hear. And I think it's valuable for me as a board member to hear and see those things and see that, yes, you know, we are, with all of you, making a difference in the lives of our campers. So again, thank you. We just wanted to come here in person and say that, and we truly are appreciative of everything that you do, because I know of several volunteer projects that people have shown, not just mowing, but you know, when we built the shed, hauling rock, working on the sound system that was just installed. I know there were people there. So it's greatly appreciated. The camp couldn't function the way it does without all of you. Thank you so much.
Okay. We have a great camp board. They love the camp dearly, and they work hard at making my job easier. So that's nice. The first half of my message is going to be a story today, but it ties directly to the message because that's what made me come home and actually prepare the message. But I want to read some scripture that ties into it. And that is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and then 18 through 23. Here's what it says. And this is Jesus, and he's around the Sea of Galilee. I've been to the Sea of Galilee, and it's beautiful. He's probably sitting somewhere and teaching, and the people are, imagine this beautiful sea out there with mountains in the background, and Jesus is teaching, and this is what he says. He says, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then he goes on and talks about the purpose for some of the parables, and then he explains it to the disciples starting in verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The reason I read that goes back to the year 2004, and in my mail, I got a little envelope, and it was from another country, and inside it was a handwritten note, but it was addressed to David Hartwig, and it was signed, and I couldn't read it. But also included in that envelope, there was a translation in English. And it was thanking me for being involved in the ministry of the Planters Seed Foundation and thanking me for praying for them and how their ministry was thriving. And I'm like, I don't even know who this is. I've never been to Albania. And next month, I got another letter. Same format, a page written in a language I couldn't understand, but an English translation, another person saying, "Thank you for being involved in our ministry, especially thank you for praying for us." And at that point, I kind of said, maybe I should pray for this ministry. I don't know anything about it, but I know the people that are translating this letter, David and Sarah Van Orman. And the next month, and I eventually got five letters like that. And about 8 months later, I got a call from David Van Orman. And I said, are you the one who's sending me these letters from Albania? He goes, well, I'm translating them, but I have a team over there of young college-age students and would love for you to come over and do some discipleship training. And I'm like, where's Albania? That was kind of like, and I knew it was along near Greece somewhere. And it happened that year I had a winter trip planned to Romania to go see the Romanian kids and the leaders. And I'm like, well, it's not that much further to hop on over to Tirana, Albania. So I did. And I took a buddy with me, Greg Mathis, and we had to come up with a format that we could teach pretty easily, something more like a devotional that we could use as discipleship. We came up with some material, planned to teach it. And if you don't know anything about Albania back then, Albania was a communist country. It's a secular Muslim country, so yes, it's Islamic, but there is no religion. In fact, up until 1992, if you believed in any god, whether it be Buddha or Confucius or Allah or Jesus, you could be put in prison just because you said you believed in a god. So it was actually illegal in Albania to believe that God existed. And the dictator, Enver Hoxha, stole basically all the money of the country, and he would have to import everything for the people. And he told the people in Albania that we are the wealthiest country in the world. We have the best of everything. All these goods you see coming in on these ships are because other countries owe us. And they lived in poverty, the entire country. I was there in 2004. There was no Coca-Cola and there were no McDonald's. That tells you a lot. Because Coca-Cola and McDonald's are literally everywhere on the face of the earth. And Albania didn't have a single one. When you land at the airport in Tirana, you get off the airplane. I think back then the country owned one airplane, one jet. And we got off and there was a guy sitting at a card table on the tarmac and you had to pay $10 cash. Whatever country you're from, it had to be no checks, no credit cards, just guy sitting on a card table. You paid him 10 American dollars and they ask you, why are you coming? And our sponsor had said, tell them that you're coming to work with some American farmers who have a seed foundation. And that's what we did. And then we met up with David and Sarah Van Orman. They called their ministry the Planters Seed Foundation based on the scriptures that I read you. They have nothing to do with farming. Their original goal in going over, they'd gone over with the Fellowship of Christian Farmers years before, and they thought they could use farming as a ministry tool. What they found out was that the most effective ministry they had was with the kids. They couldn't reach the parents. But back then, if you wanted your kid to get a good education, you had to pay the teacher privately for tutoring after school because they wouldn't teach what they needed to teach during school. So in order for your kids to be educated, you had to pay under the table for the teacher to teach your kids. And David and Sarah started using these college students to start teaching the kids and help them in school and started to teach them English, which was their ticket to prosperity in Albania. If you could speak English, you had a better shot at getting a job, teaching them how to sew, teaching the boys how to do woodwork and to build. And then Albania went through a financial crisis because eventually in 1992, Albania crumbled. Communism fell and everything came in from the West. And there were pyramid schemes, there was banking fraud, all of it came in. And in middle 90s, 1997, all of that collapsed. The pyramid schemes collapsed, the banks collapsed. Most of the missionaries left Albania. And David and Sarah stayed through that, working with what they had called now their Bright Star team. And it was these college-age kids. Mondi, Adian, Mersin, Clara, and Eldina. And it was pretty cool what they did. They went around to these little, almost tribal villages. Huts, really, is what they would go to work in. And they would buy one in these villages, in each of these villages. And then this Bright Star team would go, and one day a week, they would travel around from the capital city and do like a VBS program, do English, do dramas and skits. And then they would go out, and the children would introduce them to their parents in the villages. We went to Marika, we went to Kasal, we went through Valashi, Darshan, and then the capital of Tirana. But we stayed overnight in Valashi. And this is kind of a funny story. David said, "Twig, your job today, after you meet the kids and play some games with them, go home with them and have them introduce you to their families." And he said, "Topics of discussion will be how many people live in your family, how long have you lived in Valashi, how many cows do you have, one or two, and just basic conversations, and we will have one of our sower teams go with you as an interpreter." And what that does, they want to meet an American. They haven't seen Americans at all. They've heard about America. They have 1,000 questions about America. But they need one of the Bright Star team members to come in and interpret, and it helps create a relationship with those people in that community. And the first one we went into, it's a kind of Turkish influence. They offered me some Turkish coffee, and it tastes terrible. I literally almost threw up. It was like syrup. It was super sweet, and I was gagging the whole time. And the missionary said they're going to offer you something. Make sure that you take it. You know, it'll be a sign of disrespect if you don't. And we were going to do like 6 of these visits that day. And they had offered me the coffee or rakı. And rakı is like 200-proof distilled alcohol. And the second home, I don't know if you're drinkers or not drinkers or what your view on alcohol is, but I said anything is better than that coffee. And I went into the next home, and they gave me the rakı, and that burned all the way down, but at least I didn't gag on it. And I'm doing 6 of these, and there's about an hour or so between them. But at the third house, I declined both. And the lady got up and left the house, and we were left talking with the kids. And the missionary leaned over to the interpreter. She leaned over and she says, "Twig, you've really offended her. She says everything she's offered you has not been good enough. She's going to the neighbors to try to find something better. Whatever she comes back with, you have to take." And I learned a cultural lesson there. And I've never forgotten that I went into somebody's home and I wasn't used to it, and I accidentally offended someone, and when I apologized, and she brought back a little glass of wine. That was the best thing she could get from her neighbors. And it's just a cultural exchange that changed. I was here I was supposed to be a missionary, and I was embarrassed to be doing my job poorly. Well, we made our tour of all those villages and all their ministries. We got back into the city, Tirana, the capital city, and we had an apartment in a high rise. And about 9 o'clock one night, we got a knock on the door, and we opened the door, and it was a full, what we would call a general in the army, not standing there at the door with 2 or 3 bodyguards with them. And basically, they said, "We would like you to come see our boss." And I'm like, "You need to go upstairs and talk to David Van Orman." We didn't have a clue why there was an army general standing at our door. Well, when you come into Albania and you paid your $10 at that coffee table, it made its way through the chain of command to the head of the Albanian mafia, basically. That's, And he had a farm on the Adriatic, down by the Adriatic Sea, and he could not produce corn, and he could not grow cattle. And so we went. The deal was David Van Orman made a deal with the army general and this head of the Albanian mafia. And he said, if you can get me into that Islamic-run, state-run orphanage in the capital city, we will come to your farm and look and give an evaluation. And the general said, it will happen. Tomorrow you can, or tomorrow we'll go to the farm, the next day you go to the orphanage. And David had been trying to get into that orphanage for years. We went to the farm, and it was probably the most fertile soil I've seen in a river bottom. And the corn was pathetic, and the cattle that were there were scrawny. And here's how warped they had been taught through growing up. They had been taught they would not use any type of hybrid seed, any seed grown outside of Albania, because they said the Americans have genetically engineered that corn to kill you. And they wouldn't give their cattle any supplements because those had been chemically treated to kill Albanians. That's how warped their thought processes were. And here's the head of the Albanian mafia, and he believed it. And he had a PhD from a university in Scotland there with us trying to tell him the same thing. You need to use better seeds. That ended, and the next day after that, we got into the orphanage, and it broke my heart. I had never been in an orphanage that tore me up like that one did. Where am I at here? Inside that orphanage, it was cold. This was wintertime. It was cold. It was dark. There was very little electricity. Iron steel bunks with just one single little blanket for the kids to use. And there were a couple hundred kids living in this orphanage. It had already been closed down a couple of times for corruption. The owner, the guy who ran the orphanage, was stealing their flour and their wheat and selling it on the black market. And to make up for what was stolen, he was mixing in concrete mortar mix in with their food. And he had been caught. And he had just been fired. A new person was running the orphanage. They were promising to make changes. But on weekends, the police force would come in, take the 14-year-old girls out to the villages and sell them as sex slaves. The boys would become drug runners. And literally, when we got back to our apartment, I was bawling like a baby. I saw little kids. I saw this little girl named Sasha who had broken glasses because the boys had picked on her. She was cross-eyed in one eye. And the boys had picked on her, broken her glasses. Nobody was paying any money to fix her glasses. And I thought, how desperate these kids are for just help. You know, what would it take just to buy a girl a pair of glasses? And David and Sarah Van Orman eventually, about a week later, made sure she got in and got new glasses. That long story took me to a short story in the Bible. Story of Esther. Her name was Hadassah. She lived in Jerusalem. And for some reason, probably in some kind of skirmish, her parents were both killed or died. And her cousin Mordecai took her in, or her uncle. Cousin, I guess it was. Then Jerusalem was ransacked. This is in the Old Testament times. She was captured. All of her family, or what was left of her family, were taken to basically Iran, the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire was 127 provinces. It started in India and went all the way to Ethiopia. They were in charge of all that land. And here, a teenage girl had been taken from Jerusalem, put into Persia, and the Bible tells us that she was a pretty girl. And you know the story that the king was going to hold this big banquet for all these 127 province emperors to come. And he had a beautiful wife, and he wanted to show her off. Back then, she probably wouldn't be wearing too many clothes. And his wife refused. And can you imagine being the head of the entire Persian Empire, and you ask your wife to do something, and she refuses? And he sent a message to every woman in all 127 provinces. If you disobey me, here's what's going to happen. And he banished her. And then he held a You know the story of Esther. Countrywide search for the prettiest girls and put them, lock them up in a harem, basically. And said, from these girls, I'm going to pick my next queen. And it took a year of beauty treatments and special organizing. And one of the girls that rose to the top was this girl named Hadassah. She had hidden her Jewish roots. In some of the reading I did, people suspect that she had given them the name in that language. Her name was Star. Because we call her Esther. You put an E in front of that, and it becomes Esther, which means the shining star, the most beautiful star. She became the queen of Persia. The king picked her to be the queen. Her uncle, or cousin, followed her to the kingdom, but he wasn't allowed in. He sat at the gates and was a scribe. He was a paid scribe, and he took notes for people, published it. A lot of people couldn't read and write, so everything had to be recorded by a scribe. While he was sitting there, he heard two people talking about an attempt to assassinate King Xerxes, or depending on which version you use, Ahasuerus. Xerxes is easier to say for me. But he reported to the king that there were these two people that were threatening to kill him. It was investigated. He was right. The two people were hung, and Mordecai was forgotten about. But then a guy named Haman came along, and he was like second in command, and he built big statues. He said, everybody needs to worship me. And Mordecai refused, and he built a gallows that was 75 feet tall, specifically for the purpose of hanging Mordecai. Right before Mordecai was supposed to be hanged, the king could not sleep that night. And he said to one of the scribes, read me stories from the book of history, noble people and heroes of our empire. And the scribe read the story of Mordecai telling him about these two people who had been hung for trying to assassinate him. The next day, Haman came into the courts. Pretty proud guy, second in command, had this gallows. He was getting ready to execute Mordecai. The king said, what would you do if I wanted to honor someone, the highest honor the country could give them? And Mordecai said, well, I would put him on your horse with your royal robe, and I would lead him through the streets and make the people bow down and praise this person. And the king said, okay, you go do that for Mordecai. And he got so mad that he got a decree signed from the king that said every single Jew in 127 provinces on this day, a year from now, you have the right to kill them. You can take their property, you can take their house, you can execute them, no consequences. It's a free-for-all kill, every Jew you can find. And they gave him a year to plan it out. There was not a chance that a Jew could survive that. Mordecai came to Esther, and he said, Esther, you have been put in a place for such a time as this. It's a famous Bible verse. I think it's Esther 4:14. And her cousin is saying to this queen of Persia, Esther, God put you on this planet to go talk to the king. You can save the entire Jewish nation. And Esther did it. You know the story. It was upon her death were the consequences that the king refused to hear what she had to say. And a couple of banquets, and Haman was involved. And finally, the king realized that Haman was the one who had issued this decree, a free-for-all on the Jews. And he immediately hung Haman on the 75-foot gallows that had been built for Mordecai. He put Mordecai in charge, second in charge of the entire provinces. But he says, my signet ring seal is on that decree. I cannot change it. But he said, here is a second decree. Every Jew has the legal right to defend themselves to the death. They can kill whoever's trying to attack them and suffer no consequences, thereby saving the Jewish nation in captivity. And it was because Esther was able to be put in place by God for such a time as this. Just like David and Sarah, I believe, were put into Albania for our times. I think there's three big takeaways from the life of Esther that I see in my life and probably in your lives too. The first one comes out of Esther 4:14, and it's just simply that Esther had a serious conviction that she would not be compromised. She stayed true to her Jewish faith, even under the threat of being executed herself. Her convictions were that strong. The second takeaway I get out of that verse is Esther listened to wise counsel of others whom she trusted. She listened to Mordecai for that year that she was in the beauty treatments. I suspect the other girls, when they went in, they probably picked the most ornate gold. They probably had the best makeup. They were trying to win the prize of being the Queen of Persia. And all those people, all those eunuchs that were helping these girls prepare their beauty treatments, probably noticed Esther and probably gave her little subtle hints as what the king liked and didn't like and how she should dress. And God rose her to that place. She trusted the counsel of the eunuch. She trusted the counsel of Mordecai. And God used that trust to do great things. Then I come to this thought, the third takeaway. Neither past nor present generations can serve God's purpose in this generation. Only we can. I am here, you are here, for such a time as this. That led me to another verse I like in the Bible, which is Acts 13:36. And it's talking about David. This is in the New Testament in Acts, but it's reviewing history. And it says very specifically, David, back in the Old Testament, served God in his generation. And my thought is, Twig, what are you doing to serve God in this generation, my generation? And my original thought comes back to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, do it word by word, line by line, verse by verse, use the scriptures. And then I got to thinking, yeah, camp is my job. That's my ministry. That's my job. I'm paid to do that. And then my mind went to my Awana Club. And you guys have TNT here with your Awana Club, right? Are any of you TNT workers? Are you in book one or book two? Book one? We finished book one at Check Grow where I go, and we're in book two, and every Wednesday night I help with Awana. And book two will blow your socks off. The first part of it, you learn all about the parts of the Bible. The second part, the part we're on now, is the story of redemption. And my greatest privilege this whole school year has been working with my TNT club, doing the lessons, and right now, here's kind of how that these are elementary age kids, and here's the story they're learning to tell. It goes something like this. A long, long time ago, before any of us existed, God created the world. But you know what? He made man in the image of God. That meant that we had the ability to think, we had the ability to choose, we had the ability to know things, to make friendships, to have loyalty, commitments. God said we were made in his image. We feel deeply. But at the same time we were experiencing perfection in the Garden of Eden as mankind, Lucifer was competing with God for glory. And Lucifer took a band of angels and went against God, and God kicked him out of heaven and banished him to earth. We live on earth. That's not good. We are living in Satan's domain. He is like a roaring lion. He wants to devour us. That's called the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned and bit of the forbidden fruit, we say mankind is fallen. That means every person that has ever been born since then has been born into sin. We're no longer in fellowship with God, we're separated from God. Because of the fall, the results are sin and suffering. We sin every day. We see suffering all around us, no matter what country you live in. But you know what? God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins so that anyone who believes in him, puts their faith and trust in him, can have eternal life and will never perish. And more than that, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, he's going to come back for you. He's up in heaven right now preparing a place for you. We can look forward to the return of Christ. We may never die. We are dying right now daily, but if Christ returns before we die, we go straight to heaven. And heaven is a great place. It's eternity with Christ and with our Lord and Savior, with God, where God is preparing a place for us. That's the redemption story. And for me, I can't tell you how much I look forward to going to Awana every Wednesday night and telling those kids the salvation story, the redemption story. And here was something precious. 2 weeks ago when we were doing the Jesus part, how God loves you and he sent his son Jesus, I said, kids, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to try to embarrass you, but I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want Jesus to be Lord of your life, you just pray it quietly to yourself. And then maybe tell your mom and dad or your Awana Club small group leader. And I don't know if that was effective, but this past week at Awana, we were on our new lesson about the coming return of Christ, and one little girl who's grown up at Checkro Church, she's been to camp, she raised her hand, she goes, you know what, I asked Jesus into my heart last week at Awana when you prayed that prayer. If that alone is the reason I was on the face of the earth, that was good enough. My question, you can do that anywhere you are. You can put your faith into action simply by telling the redemption story, and that may be why God has put you on the face of the earth. And that's again, a whole long story just to build up to that very simple conclusion. And it was my Awana kids that taught it to me. So I'm very thankful for that. Thank you for listening to my long-winded story. But for my job, I get to do that all the time out at Faith Bible Camp. And you all know that. You send counselors, you send helpers. And that's the purpose of Faith Bible Camp. But it's kind of neat when you get to do it outside of what you're paid to do. When you get to do it just because it's pure pleasure to share the gospel with little kids in your workplace, in your home, in your families. Think about Esther. Think about David. They used that point in time for such a time as this. So thank you. Let me close in prayer. And again, thank you for supporting Faith Bible Camp. It is a great pleasure. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the light they are to this community and the fantastic people that go here, the way they love each other, the church they are building, it will last an eternity. Father, pray for them as they sit each Sunday under Don and his teaching, and what a wonderful pastor he is. Thank you again for allowing Bill and I the chance to come here today and hang out, and also to share the Word of God. We thank you for that. In your name, amen.